We already turned once to this chapter at the call to worship, when the call to worship was read from Hebrews 11. Tonight I would like to look at verses 8 through 16. So I had intended to read verse 1. I'll do that again and then skip right to verse 8. So if you have found Hebrews 11, I'll start reading. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verse 8. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here's where I would like to end the reading for tonight's purposes, at verse 16. When I was preparing for this message, a song came to mind. Maybe you've heard this song over the years. I have decided to follow Jesus. And part of that song talks about there is no turning back. That's sort of, in a few words, the gist of what this message is about. This morning I said if you sign up for faith in Jesus Christ, you automatically become involved in a warfare. And we heard about that. It was illustrated tonight by this law that is being considered in Sacramento. Another example of spiritual warfare, right? Where they're going to tighten the noose on the liberties that we have as Christians to profess and act out our faith. You sign up for warfare. When you become a Christian and you follow Jesus, there's also no turning back. And that is illustrated by the life of Abraham. I don't know about you, but sometimes in the time of summer, especially maybe when things are just a little slower, but I know there's farmers here that are always busy, so it probably doesn't apply to you. But, you know, the idea is that during the summertime, you have time to reflect. Maybe you do it in the wintertime. But in the summertime, this particular summer, I was again reminded of the occasional challenge that I face, and that is an illness called nostalgia. I have a tendency to look back, and sometimes that can be fun, you know. You open an old picture book and you look at the old pictures and you see the fun things that you did a few years ago, what the children looked like, the places you visited. But it can also become kind of oppressive at times, where you are nostalgic not so much for the right reasons. And so I had to come to grips with that, and I have, at least more clearly than it was before. It is part of the human nature, I think, that all of us, to a degree, are born with this affliction. I think that it can be said of the entire human race that after we have collectively left Eden, every single human being, in a twisted, sinful way, is looking back for the gate that leads us back into paradise, that leads us back into a world without end, maybe you could say, but a world of peace, where you feel safe, where you're happy, and so forth. And that, of course, is an illusion, because that is no longer anywhere available to us, physically speaking, realistically speaking. So what shall we say then about all these things, of the things that happen in the world, the things that happen in your personal life? How do you handle these tensions in your life, where on the one hand you're called to live by faith, and on the other hand you say to yourself, boy, this is something I wish were different in my life, or that situation were not the same as I experience it today. We tend to look back. And the scripture before us is an encouragement for all of us to look forward. And that is illustrated by the life of Abraham. And so my theme is Abraham's life illustrates why he is called the father of all believers. We see it in terms of God's call and Abram's response, Abram's pilgrimage through life, and Abraham's true citizenship. First of all, God's call to Abraham and his response to it. First thing we can say is that God called Abraham. It was not an invitation. It was a call that came out. When God spoke to Abraham in Ur of Chaldees, way in the south of Iraq today, it was not, would you consider? But God called him. It was a divine call. And we're told that Abraham responded, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, we're told later on. God wasn't begging him. God was not using emotional manipulation. It was not a bartering situation. God simply said, go. And Abram did. He did. He went by faith. We sang the songs of the hymn, Trust and Obey. Isn't that a title that captures the Christian life experience? It consists of those two parts all the time. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Abraham trusted, and his trusting issued forth into no obedience. And what that tells us is that when the New Testament deals with the concept of faith, then faith is a confident trusting that what God tells us is true. And along with that, faith, that trust in the Lord's promises, is that it leads to an act of obedience on the part of the person who trusts. And once again, that is illustrated by Abram's life as he responds to the call. It is a true faith on Abram's part, but it is a working faith, you might say. The working part consists of him responding. What a challenge it must have been for Abram to hear this call. I cannot begin to appreciate what that must have been like. Living in modern times as we do, we are used to GPS, we are used to the internet. Somebody tells you, there is a farm for sale in such and such a place. Well, what do? You go to a real estate page or something else on the internet, and within seconds you have the picture of the place in front of you. You know what city is close by. You know how many people live there. You know which sex offenders live there. All these things are all available to us instantaneously. Abraham. He probably had a fairly decent life down there. And some god, right, I don't think he knew God personally. I think God spoke to him. It was divine revelation. And the power of God's Spirit overwhelmed his pagan heart in such a way that he recognized the voice as God's voice. The true God spoke to him, and he responded. He was not given any information, like I said. There was no arguing going on, no dialogue, no debating. He just went, and he went by faith. He just went by the bare promise of God that he would lead him into a land of promise. Maybe you have had experiences where God challenged your life in a similar way, and you're glad you did. But that doesn't mean that your active obedience was necessarily a simple one, that it didn't come with challenges. Imagine again Abraham leaving Ur of Chaldees. It wasn't just Abram by himself, was it? We don't know how many. I think it says, I'm not sure if the Bible makes it specific that it says that he left the 70 of them. Maybe it does, but I can't recall that right now. But Abraham left with his wife and family and servants and animals, which over time multiplied apparently quite a bit, so that he became a famously wealthy person. But he left with all that entourage, all that cattle, all those resources that they needed along the way. It was a 1,000-mile trek from the south way up to the north by the Euphrates River, first of all. If somebody challenges you to do the same thing, I'm not sure that any of us would be all that ready to say, okay, let's go. But he did. And the Spirit tugging in your heart for this situation or that challenge or opportunity, you didn't have all your questions answered, but you felt it was the Lord's direction, and you went. Abram did the same. He followed the Lord. He went. He heard the call, and he responded. He responded because he was promised a place. It wasn't the place itself so much that is important here. It is that this place of promise would become a symbol or type of another place. And so Abram was not just replacing one way of life, an experience of life, for the supreme one, the one that I suggested we're all kind of looking for. When I previously shared this message, I said something like, young people, or adults. We like to send out messages. We do that either by our verbally, of course, or by way of our actions. Verbal, nonverbal communication, it's called, right? And so we see how people want to put bumper stickers on their cars to make a statement, what they believe, because it says something about what their heart is passionate about. And our young people do the same thing in various ways. We are hanging out banners, signposts, because it is an expression of our yearning for something, because our hearts are restless. And we know that Augustine talked about that in his Confessions, that man's heart is restless unless it finds rest in God. Young people, people of middle age, and beyond, there's always naturally a restlessness to us that needs to be tempered and satisfied by God's promises. Here on earth, there is nothing that will give you ultimate peace. Some people, if they're living rebelliousness against God, they don't want to live under his rule and law. They give themselves over to the lusts, let's say, of the flesh and whatever that means. And it's always the same story, right? it doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring that thing that you are hoping for and longing for. And if there's any person here tonight who is restless that way, if there's any person here whose anchor of the soul is not yet cast upon the rock of God's everlasting faithfulness and promises, I would encourage you to reflect and to say to yourself, how is it going living under my own authority? How am I doing? Am I really doing better? Is my life improving? Or was it perhaps still a little better the other way when I sought the Lord and I, with all my uncertainties and all my questions, but I was in the house of the Lord, I was with God's people, I maintained prayer life to some degree and some extent. But we're all yearning, we're all longing for that heaven and that paradise, that life with God that was lost due to sin. And so I pray that Abram, as an example of a person of faith, leads us to go back to God's word, to the promises that are found in God's word, that he will not leave us or forsake us ever if we follow him, if we let his word and his path direct our ways and our footsteps. Abram's pilgrimage was a pilgrimage for a lifetime. Of course, he wasn't very young to begin with when God called him, but beyond that point, it was a continuous walking with God. And it was not over a nicely paved path, probably you could say, but it was a path that had twists and turns, many dangerous chasms beside the left and the right. He could have easily tripped and fallen off, as it were, spiritually speaking, and he did. There were times when Abram was not having a clear view of faith, living by faith alone. There were times in Abram's life when he used shortcuts, shall we say. He was not honest and truthful about the true identity of his wife. You know those stories, probably. But on the whole, you have to say that Abraham was a man of faith. I'm not saying moral example that flows from faith. But on the whole, I say Abraham was a man of faith. That is, he trusted that God is reliable. He believed in and trusted in God's faithfulness. And that is how we live. We're entering into another week. We don't know what the doctor is going to tell you, my brother. We don't know how other prayers that were raised this morning are going to pan out. We don't know. But we do know one thing, that our Heavenly Father knows you. He made you. He redeemed you. He set you aside. He purchased your life. His honor is at stake regarding your present and future. And so I pray that the life of Abram, who himself had to be redeemed by the Savior Jesus Christ, let's be clear about that, but that the life of Abram is an inspiration to all of us, that we live by faith. Our doubts, our questions aren't all answered, but as the hand of God's divine providence leads us, we follow, we trust, we use our reasoning skills, we use our ability as a human being to reason, to discern, to question, and then to make choices and decisions. And if we're not certain of them, if we don't know where to go, then it's important that we know God's word. And if we're still in the dark, we're still not quite sure, and the Bible is honest about that as well, then we're promised in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul that God will clarify things for us in his time. And so we can move forward this week, no matter what comes our way. We move forward. We're not going backward. There have been times when I, as an immigrant, I came from the Netherlands in 1982, and there have been times where I thought, well, was it the smart thing to do? Was it the right thing to do? Was it God's thing for me that I should be here? Always these sort of lingering doubts, and then this restlessness, you know, that comes along with that. And it was a good brother friend of mine who kind of reminded me, and my wife has done the same thing, she has reminded me on a number of occasions of what I already kind of knew was true biblically. We live in this world, and if we're looking for a better job, a better husband, a better house, a better whatever, you're not going to find it, if I may put it that way. Because it is an expression of looking for that which was lost for good. And so you take what you have right now, and you praise God for it. And you say, Lord, with what I have right now, with who I am right now, with the opportunities that are given me right now, I'm going to serve you. I'm not looking back. I'm saying, today, use my life for the sake of not a place anywhere in this world. Where he came from wasn't Eden. Where he went to, the promised land, wasn't Eden. Heaven is Eden. The new heaven and new earth that are promised us, that's where we're heading for. And so the pilgrim, that is Abraham, is showing us from his life that we are pilgrims ourselves. We get settled down, of course, beautiful thing. God provides us with a spouse, some of us, with children, children to come. But many things, we have jobs, we have resources, we feel kind of safe and secure and settled, but we're pilgrims. We have these things as though we do not. It is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. And that is the comparison that the New Testament so often makes. The things of this world are the things that are of a passing nature. But the things that last are unseen. And the things unseen, this text reminds us, another text, 2 Corinthians 5:10, they remind us that that is to be our focus, the focus of our faith. The real estate that is not of this world, it is the real estate of the city to come, whose builder is God. Everything in this world is quote-unquote man-made. But God's kingdom has no end. So invest your time, your energies, not in the things of the past. There is no golden age to go back to. We have to grow up, all of us. We have to accept where we are right now, and that with God's word as our safe guide and the Holy Spirit promised to us to lead and guide us into his truth and his pattern and life for us in this world, for as long as it pleases him to keep us in this world, that the Lord will lead and guide you, guide his church to be of service to him and for the sake of his kingdom. That is the citizenship that Abraham knew about. It is a citizenship, as Paul says in Philippians, a citizenship that is a heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. So what about you? Are you looking for where the grass is greener? Are there things in your life that you're discontented about? You don't have to, I'm not going to ask you to admit that. There's no confessing here. But I have got to believe that all of us have moments and times when we become discontented with God's way of leading us, of guiding us. We don't see prayers answered. We see the things that the world has and we do not. We see from magazines, you know, and movies and so forth, that another person has, you know, a better looking spouse or a more handsome husband or has, you know, more resources and so forth. It feeds on the restlessness that is all of us ours. Restlessness that you're not happy with God and how he leads us and how he guides us. And so I think it is better for us to watch less TV, if I can put it that way, and read more of God's word. And when we read God's word, to ask, Lord, what can I do with this? How can I serve you? And you don't have to go far away, as I said this morning. If you're parents, your kingdom responsibility is your children. And that's a full-time job. If you have a regular job, then that is the way by which you serve your God and master and king, by doing it well and faithfully. Let your light shine as you live this week, day by day, in your given callings and vocations and responsibilities. And if you have gone through the phase of life where you've been busy with all of that and you're in your retirement years, the battle is still continuing. The living by faith is a call that calls you to continue to live by faith. Because as it says in this passage two times, when these people died, they still lived by faith. That is how we live as Christians in this world. And in no other way, we live by faith. Abraham was promised the new heaven and new earth. But even if we limit that promise to the visual, reality of the time, he was promised an offspring so large that it would be more numerous than the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. Well, the fact of the matter is that when Abram died, that offspring was rather easily calculable, right? He lived by faith. He didn't own a square foot of or yard of property. It was still on the level of promise to him, because he knew that the promised land to which the Lord had sent him was itself a foreshadowing of the kingdom without end. And so again, I pray that all of us will resume and continue to live out our faith. Trust your Heavenly Father. He's demonstrated his love to you so, so well. There's not anything else that he can do to prove how much he loves you. And so when he has surrendered all for your and my sake as sinners, shall we then not trust him who laid down his life for us so that we might be pardoned, that we might be saved, that we might be called children of God, and know that when our life on earth ends, the best is still to come. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the proclamation of your word here in this church, Sunday by Sunday. Thank you, Father, for Pastor Wheat and his family. Will you bless them as they make their way back to church and their work here in the midst of this congregation. Thank you, Father, for his enthusiasm, for his friendly spirit. Father, will you bless him in his collaboration with the elders and the deacons here? And may their work prosper, Lord, under your hand of providence, and provide everything, Lord, both in health, in terms of health, and also resources that are needed to take care of this flock. Lord, we pray that we may live by faith and continue to live by faith, trusting in you, trusting in your faithfulness, trusting in your reliability, your honesty, your love for us. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.